Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of the subject of or really is. There are many differences we have, not only with those of the religious world, but we even have many differences ourselves in the body of Christ. And one of the arguments that has been very prevalent over the last few years is the argument that there are many things that are just not an issue of salvation. Therefore, there's no reason to discuss it, there's no reason to worry about it, because it doesn't matter anyway. And we looked at this morning that this Bible very clearly says there are many things that are issues of salvation. And we looked at in depth this morning the plan of salvation. You would think something so basic, what I would call the elementary principles of the Bible, would be clearly understood in the religious world, but they are not, and they are not even understood by those among us that are beginning to waver about some of those things being necessary, especially baptism. I want to conclude tonight by looking at a couple of other things, and then we're going to ask the question, how do we know whether a topic or whether a subject is an issue of salvation? I want to begin tonight by reminding you of a passage that's in Luke chapter 14. This is a passage that I know you all are familiar with. It said that now great multitudes went out with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, I have to love God more than I love anything or anyone in this life. That is an issue of salvation. That's not optional. If I don't love God more than I love anything else in this life, then I put something ahead of God, and that makes me an idolater, and that makes me covetous, and that makes me guilty of sin. And so, is it a matter of salvation? Can I love my family more than God? No, you cannot. If you love your family more than God, you're guilty of sin. That word hate there doesn't mean hate in the way that we use it. When we use the word hate, it's a very strong emotion that means dislike or anger. That's not what it means in the original Greek language. In this text, it means to love less. We're told in Scripture that we're to love our parents, we're to love our children, we're to love our spouse. But we can't love them more than we love God. And the last part of that verse says, we must deny self. And to deny self, we have to carry our burden, and we have to not do it grumblingly, but we do it willingly, and we learn to do the things that God would have us to do by putting him first in our life. And there are just a host of passages that we could introduce, like Matthew 6:33 and others, where it plainly tells us that we have to seek spiritual things ahead of temporal things. And then there's a passage that would take away all religious division that exists in the world today. And it's in 1 John 4 and verse 6. He says, we are God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, unless men listen to God, they won't know the difference between truth and error. And really, that is the difference between an issue of salvation and one that is not. An issue of salvation is something that has to do with the truth. A salvation issue that is not an issue is something that has to do with truth, and that which is error is always a salvation issue. And so if we knew the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, then we would know exactly what to do in every situation and that we would act appropriately. So God clearly says there are many things in Scripture that are clearly salvation issues. And God has clearly revealed some salvation issues. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. This has to do with Cornelius. And he was commanded to be baptized. It wasn't optional. It wasn't something he could take or leave. He was commanded. And we are told today about non-essential. That's not even reasonable. If it's a command, then it introduced in many, many different churches who once stood firm on the subject, but now are beginning to waver, and they are beginning to adopt it and accept it. Now, the reason, you might wonder why. I got an interesting book in my library where a church in Dallas, Texas, who stood firm on this subject for many years. Young people, because the young people like the music, they like the instruments, and they like that, and they were losing their young people, so they thought this was a way to keep them under fold, is to reintroduce and accept instrumental music. There's only one little problem. God's word hadn't changed. God's word still says music in worship is vocal. We can list nine passages. There's nine passages in the Bible that says that we are to sing, not play, we are to sing. That's what the scripture teaches. And that is a salvation issue because that is God's command. That's what God desires. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we're worshiping God, doesn't it just make sense that He has the right to tell us how to do that? If we're going to worship God, pay Him respect, pay Him homage, do it out of love for Him, doesn't it just make sense that we worship Him in the way that He has instructed us to do in His Word? That is an issue of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church at Corinth was having a problem because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Do you know there are churches of Christ who take the Lord's Supper every other week, once a month, once a quarter, and there are some that are even serving it at other times on other days? I read recently of a church at a funeral on a Tuesday morning, they offered the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about an institutional church. I'm not talking about a denominational church. I'm talking about one that calls itself the Lord's Church. We can just arbitrarily change what God says, and then we can just say, well, that's really not an issue of salvation. That's just one of those non-essential commands. And then you have in 1 Corinthians 16 that tells us to lay by in store on the first day of the week. But I've been in certain churches and know of churches that take up collections on other days other than the first day of the week. I know that they do other things to raise money in order to make the treasury of the Lord more. And the thing they use as a reason is that they can do more good with it. You know what? I don't care how much good you do with it. If you don't have a thus saith the Lord for how you do it, then it is counterproductive. And it's really what you're doing is you're Xing it out. It doesn't matter how good it is if it's not in accordance to God's will. That is an issue of salvation. We need to quit. You know, one of the things that really is discouraging to me is how so many of people that I once respected and once listened to and once learned a lot sitting at their feet are beginning to waver and are beginning to make excuses for the narrowness of the scripture. You know what? Why? That was written by a gospel preacher who says that there is no pattern in worship or in the Lord's church. No pattern theology, really? Look at 2 Timothy 1:13. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound word, which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus." God's given a pattern to follow, hasn't he? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 21, in his letter, first letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul would write in verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." Did God have a pattern when he had told Noah to build the ark? Did God have a pattern when he told Moses to build the tabernacle? Did he have a pattern when he told Solomon to build the temple? And when the Lord designed the church before the world began, did God have a pattern what that church would look like, what it would do, what would be its work, what would be its worship, and how it would function? Did God have a plan? Yes, he did. And he had a pattern for all of those things. And ladies and gentlemen, that pattern is contained in this book. And if we don't need the pattern, then we don't need the book. If we can forsake the pattern, then there's not anything else in here that we need to follow. If we can just give it up in any area that we desire, then we don't need any of it. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But if we keep going down this road, that's exactly where we're going to end up at. We're going to end up that everything is a non-essential salvation issue. And if you feel good about it and I feel good about it, then we should not differ over it. You know where that came from? That came from the world of denominationalism. That's called no pattern theology. And we are being naive if we think what goes on in the religious world doesn't eventually come to the doorstep of the church. It does. Because men, you know, one of the terms that really gets a red flag to go up in my mind is when I'm talking to somebody and they make this statement: "Keith, I want to share something new with you." Already I'm in trouble. Because there is nothing new. People are always looking for a different angle. You know, you can present truth in a different way, nothing wrong with that. But when you begin to try to find some nugget of truth that somehow for 2,000 years that we've overlooked, why do we do that? We do that for one of two reasons. We're not content with what we have now, or we're trying to make a name for ourselves. We're doing it for one or the other reason. How much would religious division go away if men and women did what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6? He said, "I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Must we abide in that which is written? Is it a salvation issue to abide in that which is written? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight that every religious division that we have with the religious world and with every division that exists within the body of Christ, every one of them are over something that is not written in the book. Every one of them. Institutions, human institution being supported by the church, not a word in Scripture. Instrumental music, not a word in Scripture. Social gospel, not a word in Scripture. Entertainment as being worship, not even necessarily inferred in the Bible. Every division we have is over things that are not written. Everything that divides us is things that are beyond what has been written. Why do men go beyond what is written? Well, you'd have to talk to the particular people involved, but I think the bottom underlining reason would be, is they're not happy or content with what is written. And if I'm not content with what is written, then I'm going to try to rewrite it. And I'm going to try to re-identify it. And so what we have is we go beyond what is written. Didn't God warn throughout the Bible that it's dangerous to add and subtract from His Word? Didn't He make that argument in Revelation? You ever wonder why God put these two verses at the end of the book of Revelation? He said, don't add, anybody that adds to this, to the words of this prophecy, I will add in the plagues that are in this book. And if anybody subtracts from the things that are written in this book, I will subtract his name from the book of life. You ever wonder why God put those two verses in Revelation? I know why He put them in there. What book is more abused in the religious world than the book of Revelation? What book is more mistaught, misunderstood, misconstructed, and misapplied than the book of Revelation? And everybody that does it violates those two verses because they either add something that's not in there or they subtract something that is. And it's a violation of the very text. But He told that to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. He said, don't add, don't diminish. They weren't to change one thing that God said. They didn't have any authority to change any law or any guideline that God gave or any pattern that God gave. And if that's not clear enough, Nadab and Abihu tried that. All they did in their priestly garments, in the tabernacle, offering service to God after they were consecrated, after the first opportunity for one other than Moses and Aaron to offer service and sacrifice to God was after the consecration, after the dedication, after all of it was sprinkled with blood, and the first time they act in that capacity, they mess it up. What did they do? The Bible says they offered strange fire, they offered profane fire, which God commanded them not. And God sent fire from heaven and devoured them. You know what? Have you ever thought, you know, the children of Israel have disobeyed God many, many times. And He didn't act so swiftly. And He didn't act so finally. But He did in Leviticus 10. Why did He do that? Why did He act so swiftly? And why did He take their life at that time? If you read the text, you'll know why. Because you know what it says in the text? He said, those who come before me and those that offer service to me are going to treat me as if I am holy. So what do we conclude by that? That when we change what God says, we're not treating Him with respect, or nor are we treating Him as being holy. When we change and alter what God says, we do not demonstrate love or respect for God. Now, why is it that men believe that they can alter, they can amend, they can change, they can add, they can diminish without any consequence? Why do men believe that? Because they don't believe what the Bible says. That's why they don't believe what the Bible says. And so we have to learn to abide within the doctrine of Christ. That is a salvation issue. If you go beyond what is written, you are in spiritual trouble. You're in a spiritual dilemma when you go beyond what is written. Now, are we qualified to say something that is not specifically revealed is or isn't a salvation issue? Am I qualified or you qualified to determine what is a salvation issue and what is not? It can be known by the mature and knowledgeable. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, to teach alongside. Then it says to equip man in verse 17, to equip man to every good work. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, whereby when we read, we can understand the mystery of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, they are rebuked because instead of being teachers, they forgot what they had learned, and instead of being teachers, they needed someone to come in again and teach them the first oracles of God. And chapter 5 also says that they had not learned to discern the truth because they did not exercise themselves. How does one exercise himself to discern between good and evil? He has to know the truth. He has to know what the truth says. In Psalms chapter 119, 104, the psalmist says he hated every false way. Why? Because it leads one to be at odds with God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, we are to grow in our knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you can determine whether an issue is a salvation issue or not an issue, but you have to have a spiritual maturity. You have to have a spiritual knowledge of the Bible to be able to render any subject a salvation or non-salvation issue. A person that is a novice, a person that is not knowledgeable of God's word, cannot render such a verdict. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. The reason that the Lord's church is in such disarray, because there are so many people in it that do not know how to rightly divide the truth. They are, as we said this morning, they're spiritual illiterates. They really don't know the Bible. Distinguishing between liberties within the faith and sinful behavior that's contrary to the faith, even matters of liberty, can become a salvation issue. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll give you an illustration among us. A few years ago, I had a discussion with a gospel preacher who believed there are no issues. There are no issues that we could place today in Romans 14. There are not any issues that happened to us that we have today that fit the category of Romans 14. What is Romans 14? Romans 14 is a chapter in a book that had to do with liberty, about things that were not simple, but they were over personal conviction. I'll just give you a few. The covering. The covering is not a salvation issue. Can it become a salvation issue? Yes. It can if you bind it on others and make it a point of law to cause people to accuse them of sin, then it becomes a salvation issue. But you know what's interesting about the covering issue? Those who say that you have to wear it use 1 Corinthians 11 as their proof text. Those who say you don't have to wear it, they use the same text. Now, how can that be? How can we both be on both sides of the issue and both use the same text as our proof text? Can't be. You have to get into the text. But you know what? I still know people who have a very strong conviction about that. And I'm in fellowship with them. We don't have problem number one. I don't try to convince them not to wear it, and they don't try to convince me. Well, they wouldn't convince me to wear it, but they don't try to convince Rita to wear it. And you know what? We get along fine. We don't have a problem. We're coming up to the time of year that is a religious holiday by the majority of our society. That it's a special time of year, and it's to commemorate the birth of Christ. Well, the only problem with that is we don't know when the birth of Christ was. Number two, we are not told to celebrate the birth of Christ. We are told to celebrate his death, and that's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the only memorial that God asked for. He didn't ask us to have Easter. He didn't ask us to have Christmas. or any other religious day. That is a religious holiday of men, not of God. Now, wrong to have a tree? Wrong to give gifts? Is it wrong to send cards? No. But it could be. I'll give you an illustration. If you get a holiday card from me, you can underline this and take it to the bank. There will not be three angels on the front. There won't be a manger, and there won't be any Noel on the front of the card. Guarantee you. What it will say is happy holiday. Because you know what? I don't want to give the appearance to anyone that I believe this day is a special religious holiday. You know what December 25th has always meant to me? Family. That's what it has always meant to me. And when I was a kid, it meant that I got some toys. That's what it always meant to me. And that's all it ever meant to me. And that's what it still means to me. I love to watch my grandchildren open gifts at Christmas. I love it. I admit it. I love it. There's not one religious significance about that at all. But now, if I have friends who have very strong convictions about that. And you know what? When I had a tree up in my home, I did not invite them into my home. I did not have them there because I did not want to offend them. I did not want to offend their conscience. And you know what? I didn't want to try to get them to come around to my way of thinking. Now, if they want to talk about it, if they want to discuss it privately, I'll be more than happy to do that. But I'm not going to force my opinion on others. And we've got to be very careful. Let me tell you something, brethren. Do not cause a rift that is unnecessary. If you have friends that have strong convictions about that, do not cause a problem that you do not need them. They have the right to feel about that as they want. But there are people that think it is. When I was out west, the biblical time of worship was 9 o'clock in the morning to have Bible at 9 o'clock. If you had it later than 9 o'clock, they thought you wanted to sleep in. But you know, that's a matter of judgment. When you have the Lord's Supper, you could have it the first. I've been in churches that have it the first thing they do when they come together on Sunday morning, they have the Lord's Supper. Is that unscriptural? No. Is it unscriptural to have the worship service and then have the Bible study and then have the worship service after the Bible study? Nope. Campbellsville does that, and a number of other churches do that, where they all meet at one time. It's not unscriptural. That is a matter of judgment. Whether or not you use plastic cups or glass cups, whether or not you break the bread. Oh, I've seen people debate about breaking the bread or if it's got to be baked. I got a good friend in Ohio. And I love him to death. He's a good man. He's one of the most spiritual-minded men that I know. And for the Lord's Supper in the little church that he preaches for, he presses the grapes for the grape juice and freezes it and gives it to every person that takes care of the Lord's Supper to make sure it's pure grape juice when they use the Lord's Supper. Now, you know what? That's fine. Do I go to him and say, hey, what are you doing? No, if that's his conviction and they're happy with that there, let it alone. You don't need to make a deal. What about a one cup church? The only problem I have with the one cup church is make sure I'm in the front row if that's what they do. And the second thing is that they don't bind it, that that's the only way you can do it. If they say that's the only way you can do it, we're going to have a problem. You see, brethren, we have to determine what's salvation and what's not, and we can only do that by our knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. That's what it takes. It's not your opinion or my opinion. It's what the Scripture says. Now, let me give you an example. It is not presumptuous to us to say something is not a salvation issue when I have not objectively searched to see what God says about it. I cannot just assume, because we don't agree on it, that makes it a non-salvation issue. Just because I believe it's not a salvation issue doesn't make it so. When someone says, I know this is probably wrong, but I can do whatever I want as long as it's not a salvation issue, there's something wrong with that statement. I know that this, if you know it's wrong, you're already in trouble. Hasn't this got a rebellious attitude that made it a salvation issue? I know this is probably wrong, but I can do whatever as long as it's not a salvation issue. That's a rebellious attitude. You know, and a passage they use to justify it is Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. Really? Think about that. How far can you take that? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Let me ask you something. How should a church be organized? Does the Bible tell us that? Jesus Christ the head, elders oversight, deacons as servants, and you have saints and you have evangelists. Is there anything beyond that? Is there any other office in the Lord's church other than that? No. God is legislated. That's a salvation issue. What is the work of the church? Edification of the saints, evangelism to the lost, and benevolence to needy saints. Is there anything else? Did I leave something out? Those things are all matters of salvation. Those are salvation issues. Institutional support from the treasury. How should we use the Lord's money? God stipulated that. You can use it for evangelism, for education, for the needy saints, and that's it. If you buy tickets to take the kids to the Reds game, if you give it to sponsor basketball teams or to have ice cream socials or pizza parties, that's not a issue of truth. That's sin. That's not optional. That's not a non-salvational issue. That's sinful. Because it's adding to the Word of God. That it makes it a salvation issue. Experimental-driven focused church. That's a new word. And what it means, it's more emotional. You know, we get into it. We get up and we clap and we jump up and down. I don't know how many of you have been to churches that clap at baptisms. That's a new fad. Clapping after baptism. What is that? Here's my question, why do we do it? Why do we do it? Do I have to clap to show my approval? See, I'm more concerned about why we do it. I'm not as concerned about doing it as I'm concerned about why people have adopted it. Because it's something that they've seen other people do. That's my problem. Now, remember what I said? Whatever is not of faith, it is sin. How far do you want to take that? How about any of these issues? Can we make any of these issues? I can give you a list in my files that a preacher listed 100 things that were non-salvation issues. And this list had every one of these things on it. Those non-salvation, is abortion a non-salvation issue? If it is, that means murder is a non-salvation issue. What about marriage divorce? What about divorce for any cause? Is that a salvation issue? Where I used to attend, there was a preacher before me that took the argument that as long as you divorce, as long as you didn't remarry, it's okay no matter what you divorce for. That's false. That's false. Gambling? I lived 13 years in Las Vegas, preached for most of that time, and I've heard every excuse and every argument you can imagine on gambling. And all of them come out the same place. It is a salvation issue because it's greed, it's covetousness, and that's a sin. What about the use of legal drugs? Does the Bible say anywhere that you can't take marijuana? Let me ask you something. What if they legalized marijuana? Does that make it okay for us to do it? I know brethren would argue with it. Well, if they legalize it, then it would be okay. Well, you know what? You can go to Nevada. I can show you where they've legalized prostitution. Can you do that? How far do you want to take the argument? What about social drinking? Is that a non-essential issue? I was in a church, the first place I did my first sermon, first meeting sermon I ever did. First place I held a meeting, had a bunch of brethren who believed you could social drink, that was a non-essential salvation issue. Is it? Now, if you read 1 Peter 4, verse 3, it's not. And then what about our modesty? I had a brother, I talked about this not long ago, and he said, well, Keith, that depends on where you live. Really? That depends on whether you live in Florida or California or you live in Alaska where it's cold. You don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. No, brethren. We're to be modest. We're to do what's appropriate. What about casual attitudes in worship? Now, one of the popular things among the religious world today is to worship God come as you are. They even got a church in California, and it's the Lord's church, that you can go to the drive-in, and you come in your pajamas. And you can put the little microphone right there on your car, and they got a little envelope there. You can leave your contribution, and they got a little tray that you can take the Lord's Supper. And you can just come when you get up in the morning. We do that? Is that a matter of non-salvation? See, how far you want to take it? I'm going to tell you, brethren, when you open the door, there's no end to what men will do and where men will go. And if you accept one thing, then you're going to have to accept all of them. And let's leave you with these. Deity and humanity of Christ, is that non-essential? Is that a non-essential issue? About 10 years ago in the Lord's church, this caused quite a stir. I could take you to 4 or 5 churches that divided over this subject. Over whether or not Jesus Christ was really God on earth. And whether or not he was fully man. You know, I got a book in my library that says Jesus really wasn't hungry. When he was out there for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat or drink, I got a book in there written by one of my brethren that said he really wasn't hungry. And then he also says later on in the book that Jesus didn't really suffer on the cross. Really? It says he suffered when he was praying in the garden. Where did my brethren get this stuff? Well, that's just a non-salvation issue. What about Calvinism? Is that a non-salvation issue? Whether or not man was destined to be a sinner and destined to sin, so he sins because he can't help it because he's evil? Is premillennialism, is that a non-essential? Is that a non-salvation issue? What about denominationalism? Do you know there are people in the Lord's church who believe that there's going to be people in every religion in heaven? Really? If that's true, then how do we answer the Bible when it says, Jesus says, that there is one church? How do we arrive at that? How do we arrive, unless one does the will of the Father, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven? How do we get there? How do we get there that there are going to be other? Well, you know, Keith, they're just good people. You know what? I know a lot of those good people. I got a neighbor. It's one of the best neighbors I've ever had. Him and his wife were wonderful people. And I've tried to invite him to services. I've tried to get him to come to gospel meeting, come listen to me preach. He's a wonderful person, but he's in the wrong religion. You know where he attends? You know why he attends? They have Saturday night service so he can go boating with his family on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with boating, and there's nothing going wrong with going with your family. But what is a priority? You see, brethren, I know that they're good people, but good people can be wrong. Look at Saul. Look at Paul. When he was Saul, he was a good person. He was zealous. He was on fire, but he was wrong. But now we can't say they're wrong.
We can't say they're lost. Let me ask you something, brother. Are you more worried about offending them or saving, helping, trying to save their soul? I'm not the one that wrote the Bible. The Bible says there is one church. Institutionalism. Is that a non-essential issue? I deal with a school in Texas. It's an institutional church set up the school, and I do a lot of classes through them. And I've gotten into discussion with their teachers. And their argument is, well, keep it, it doesn't really matter. You can believe what that, and you don't have to do institutionalism. You don't have to support human institutions. And you don't have to, and I do, and we can still get along and we'll both get to heaven. Will we? Will we? Is it non-essential whether or not you do that or not? What about emotionalism? I had a brother come to me one time in Las Vegas, said, Keith, you're a great preacher, you use good scripture, you really put a lot of thought into your lesson, but you need to be more entertaining in your preaching. I thought maybe I'd get one of those lighted ties that light up. Brethren, I'm not here to entertain you. That's not what worship is about. It's not about entertaining people. It's about edifying them. It's about teaching them the truth. It's about bringing them closer to the cross. It's about guiding them to Jesus. It's about living the life that will lead us to heaven and make us an example and influence for others. And so, really, really, in closing tonight, we're asking the wrong question. When we say, is that a salvation issue or is it? We're asking the wrong question. What type of attitude might we be displaying when we say, yeah, but is that really a salvation issue? Brethren, if you read all of these passages, you know what they will tell you? The emphasis is on what is truth. Truth makes it knowable what is a salvation issue and what is not a salvation issue. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of religious people who are going to have it the surprise of their life when they find out those details that they thought were mitigating, they thought were circumstantial, that they thought were not really important, that they thought were non-essential. They're going to find out they were essential. But the sad tragedy of that is it will be too late. Now, if you take the other position, that there are things and many things that are not essential and they're not salvation issues, will the church be bigger? Yes. Will you convert more people? Yes. Will it be easier to live the Christian life? Yes. But here's the kicker. What does it cost? It costs your soul. It costs your spiritual soul for all eternity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying is there are issues that are non-salvation issues. But to know the difference, you have to know the book. If you're not knowledgeable in the truth, if you don't understand the truth, if you don't have a thus saith the Lord, then you cannot ever be absolutely sure if a subject is a salvation issue or a non-salvation issue. What I want to suggest to you tonight is the better question to ask, is this something that the Lord would have me to do? Is this something that brings glory and honor to the Lord, and does it strengthen my relationship with Christ? That's the questions you should be asking. And you'll come up with the right answer when you love the truth more than you love the words of men. And so we need, again, if you study the Bible, what is God continually placing emphasis on? Knowledge. Knowledge is the key. You can't get led into apostasy. You can't go into error. You can't fall off and go into sin if you have the Word of God in your heart. And you study it, and you learn it, and you live it. then you will not have a problem. And so, tonight, if you're not here, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that is a salvation issue. If you are a Christian and you're not living faithfully, that is a salvation issue. And if you're doing anything that goes beyond what the Word of God says, that is a salvation issue. And you need to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to be right with His Word. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.